Acts 3:1-18. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God all along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. About 3 PM, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came and then said to him, "Cornelius," looking intently at him. He became afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" The angel told him, "Your prayers and your acts of charity have now come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called the two of his household slaves and a devout soldier who was one of those who attended him. After explaining everything to him, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing noon, they became hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were preparing something, he went into a visionary state. He saw heaven opened and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. In it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," Peter said, "for I have never eaten anything common and ritually unclean." Again a second time a voice said to him, "What God has made clean, you must not call common." This happened 3 times, and then the object was taken up into heaven. While Peter was deeply perplexed about what the vision he had seen might mean, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, stood at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was also named Peter, was lodging there.
Thank you, Logan. I admire him a lot. You couldn't see his Bible, but it's a little bitty print. I couldn't have read that for anything. Good morning. I am glad to be here with you this morning and sharing in this service with you. My name is Kermit Rex Morris. And so we can get it out of the way right to start. Yes, it's Kermit the Frog. Rex is a dog, and Morris was a cat. Daddy was a veterinarian. No, he wasn't. I lied about that. I'm a curious person. Are you curious? I always wonder about things. And you can tell I'm a little different. I walk around a lot. I wonder, why do we park on driveways and drive on parkways? Why do they put life vests under the seat on the airplane? Why don't they put parachutes? Why do they, if that little black box is made out of indestructible material, why don't they make the whole plane out of that? Just curious. Why do Southern Baptists always sit in the back of the room? See, you thought I couldn't see you, but I'm old, so I'm going to come back here and see you. I know Ken's a Clemson football fan, and if he went to the football game, Ken, you'd be down on the front row if you'd get down there, wouldn't you? That's right, he loves them Tigers. Y'all get up and come on down here so I can see you. I'm old. I need to be able to see your eyes. No, you don't want me to. All right, I'll get back up here then where I can't see you. As a church consultant, I travel around a good bit. I get to go to a lot of churches. If you traveled around like I do, you would know, like I do, the church is in trouble today. It is in trouble today. We got to get back to God and bring God back into the mix. Do you know in America today we are closing on an average of 17 churches every day? Closing down, locking the doors forever. It was mentioned that I've been in England. I pastored a church over there for 6 months. In England, they have lost 2 to 3 generations in the church. I'd meet a young person in their 20s and say, listen, I want to invite you to come to church Sunday. And they'd say, Pastor, I can't do that. Why? That was my grandmother's thing. That's not my thing. They haven't been to church in years. They've never been to church. The young people have no intention of going back to church ever again. In Belize, churches are bouncing up all over the place, but no structure. No lined up how to do things. So the church is in trouble today. And I think we probably all agree with that. Every church we know is going downhill, just about. There are some that are growing. And we understand that the church is in trouble. If we continue like we're going in this church and many other churches, we won't exist in years to come. Why is the church in trouble? Jesus said, when Peter confessed him as the Lord, he said, on this confession, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. What's happened? I think most of us in this room understand and know we've got to change. We can't do things the way we always did it and expect different results. We have to change. But you know, something more important than the church having to change is you and I having to change. How many of you in here gave your life to Christ over 25 years ago? Okay. How many in here gave your life to Christ under 25 years ago? You see? You see, when we gave our life to Christ, something happened in our life, right? What happened? Huh? Turn around. You changed. You went in a different direction. Your whole life changed because Christ inhabited your life and you were now a new person in Christ. The old was gone. The new had come. It was new. Someone told me one time that people would not change until the pain of their current situation is worse than the pain of change. But God is a God of change. His very inviting us to be a part of Him, to come into our life, changed us. He is a God of change. We don't like change. Somebody told me that there's two things that Southern Baptists don't like. One is change, and the other is things that always remain the same. But we don't like change because change is difficult. Change is hard. Change causes strife. However, folks, change is inevitable. Everything alive is in constant change. A young man reading the scripture this morning. Years ago, I couldn't read the scriptures because it's too small. I could have read them years ago, but I can't read them now. I changed. Everything alive is changing. God is a God of change. Now, there are certain facts about change. We're fixing to see in the scripture this morning that we read that God was about to make a major change in the church. And now I want to share with you some facts about change using some scripture examples. The first fact, if we want to see God work in new ways, we must be willing to do new things. There's an old saying that says, if you always do what you always done, you'll always get what you always got. If you believe that statement, if we want to see God work in new ways, then we're going to have to do some new things. Folks, you will change if you really believe that. Let's look at some scripture examples. Jesus understood that statement. And we must understand also that faith and obedience is expressed in new actions. When we get faith and we obey what God says do, it will result in new actions. Henry Blackaby in Experiencing God years ago said, you can't stay where you are and go with God. You just can't. For maturing believers, we understand that faith and obedience results in new actions in our lives. When the Lord Jesus invited Peter to get out on the water and walk with him, he said, come. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus said, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? You see, when we come to these new experiences, it may not be like Peter. It may not be getting out of the boat and walking on the water. But when we come to new experiences, it will require a higher level of faith than we had before. It will require new obedience and action. Folks, when we step out of our comfort zone, we will change. We will change. Years ago, when I started my ministry of Encounter Ministries, helping churches move in a different direction, I started in 2012. 2014, I'd been going a couple of years and doing really good. I just finished up working with a church that was dying. And we were in a team meeting one night, and I was saying, we need to do this, we need to do that. And they stopped me in the middle of the meeting and said, Kermit, we understand what you're saying, and we agree with you. We're too old, we can't do it anymore. I said, so what do we do? What are our options? If we're not going to do it, we're just going to sit here and die and wait for death to come? Do we lock the doors? What do we do? Do we merge with somebody else? And they said, we want to merge with somebody. And so they started bringing names to me of churches that we could possibly merge with. Every church they brought to me was a church that was in the same place they were, dying. And I said, no, we can't do that. We need to merge with new life, something that's exciting. We did. We brought a church plant that was 5 years old in, and they merged the two churches together. The church I was in was running about 25 people. The church that they had was running about 150. Within a year after the merger, they were running over 300 together. New things are happening. God said, see, I'm about to do a new thing. But we had to change in order to do that. God told me after that time, I went back and said, okay, God, what are we going to do next? Church called me and said, come preach for us. I went and preached for them. They didn't call me. Second time in 39 years at that point that I preached for a church or visited with a committee that they didn't call me. I was devastated. My ego took a hit, big time. And I thought, what's going on, God? Then nothing happened. Nothing. Henrietta, my wife, and I prayed every night. We were saying, God, what's next? What do you want us to do? And we were like it was praying, hitting the wall and bouncing back. Nothing was happening. We weren't hearing God at all. That was in August. September went by. October went by. November went by. December is in the middle of it. I'm not even getting a call to come and supply preach. Nothing. I was doing nothing and I couldn't hear from God. I'm praying every night. I was confessing every sin I knew and anybody else's I could think of. But nothing was happening. December, a little bitty church out in the country called me, said, come preach for us. We need you to come. I went and preached for them. They didn't call me. Two times in a row. And I'm really saying, God, what's going on? That was December. January, February, March, April, May. I had a little bit of surgery and think, okay, I'm going to get well. God's going to provide a church. But I'm not even hearing God speak anymore. Nothing is going on. June goes by. July goes by. August comes. Another church calls and says, this is a year now. We want you to come preach for us. I hadn't preached but twice in a whole year. I call my board of directors and say, listen, I want you to come and listen to me preach. I want you to see, what am I doing wrong? What's going on here? They said, okay, they came, they listened to me preach. I preached that morning. We went out to dinner afterwards together. And they said, "We don't see a thing wrong. Everything doesn't look like you've been out of the pulpit at all. It looks like you've been preaching every Sunday. We don't see anything going on." Next week, I get a call. That church doesn't call me. Now I'm getting desperate. I call two pastor friends. Go sit down in their office and say, "You know my life. You know what's going on." Told them what was happening, that we were praying and not hearing from God. Nothing was happening. And they said, "We see nothing in your life that would hinder that." And so I am begging God now, tell me what is going on. Why am I being put on a shelf? Why am I not being used? September, October, November goes by. Nothing. And then one night in November, I hear God speak for the very first time. And it shocked me to no end. He said, "Kermit, you don't trust me." And I said, "What do you mean I don't trust you? I've been doing everything you said do." He said, "When you started this ministry in 2012, I told you not to charge the churches." And I said, "But God, how am I going to make a living? I don't have any income other than that." He said, "You don't trust me." You see, I was here in my faith, and God said, "I want you here." A major change in my life. To go from here on up to here. But you see, we never ever get to a place where God is satisfied with where we are. He's always pushing and saying, "Go to the next level." Major change. If we're going to be obedient, we have to accept that change. I called my printer and said, "Tear up all my brochures and take out anything about charges and put in there, there's no charge to the church for consulting service." He's on my board and he said, "You're crazy. We can't do that." And I said, "Yes, we can. We are." And we did. And God immediately started to work. The next day is when I got a call that said, "Do you want to go to England for 6 months?" And I said, "God, how am I going to go to England for 6 months? I don't have any money. I ain't worked in 15 months. How am I going to go?" And again, God said, "You don't trust me." Major change had to take place. Jesus honored people who risked shame, who risked frustration and disappointment in coming to Him by faith. You remember the centurion, the Canaanite woman who came crying to Jesus, "Lord, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering from terrible demon possession." The disciples said, "Send her away." They're a lot like us, aren't they? "Send her away." She came and knelt before Jesus and said, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. You see, we must be willing to risk in order to see God work great things for us in our church. Jesus knew that the people who are not willing to change risk losing everything. A rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away very sad because he had great wealth. Do not let your unwillingness to change cheat you out of the great things God has in store for you. You see, before that time, when I was unwilling to move in my ministry, I was just going from church to church here. A little bit at a time, helping churches. But God said, "I got much more planned for you." And when I was willing to step out and risk, I went to England, I went to Italy, I went to Belize, worked with churches all around the world. God said, "You must be willing to risk." Then Jesus remembered how His Father in heaven told Abraham, "Leave your country, leave your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Jesus realized that all people are tempted to stay with what is familiar and what is secure. But that thing that is comfortable for them. You see, when Jesus told me to go without charging the churches, I had this little box. And I was standing right in the middle of that box. And it was comfortable in my box. But when he said, don't charge the churches, I had to get out of my box, out of that comfortability. You see, if I'm standing in this box and there's a pile of money laying right there and it's mine, if I go get it, I'm going to have to step out to go get it. Jesus has got far more that we can ever imagine or think or ask if we're willing to risk and trust Him and obey Him. Now, it's important that we obey Him and we come to that. What we realize is that Jesus is moving us to this point where He is going to make some great big changes in His church in the scripture that we read this morning. Actually, we're looking through this whole 10th chapter of Acts, but I didn't want him to have to read that whole thing, so I just put some verses out there. This change that God was about to make in the church was going to be earth-shaking for the church for the next 50 to 60 years. There were two visions given to two individuals that were living in different places at different times with different lifestyles. These men were moving in different circles with no intention of ever having to meet together. They didn't even know each other. They may have knew about each other, but they didn't even know each other. Then God intervenes, and He makes a major change in His young church. Could be said that the intervention by God in Acts 10 was the cause of the local church to moving from local to worldwide. Then He gave us His great commandment and told us to go into all the world. He said He's moving the church to be international in its very nature. All peoples, regardless of who they are, regardless of stature, that all peoples were welcome in His church. This was not a characteristic of the church. It was the way God made the church and put it together. In these dreams, God was telling Peter He's going to do something new. And He said, that new thing, Peter, is waiting at your gate right now. Now, Peter was a good Jew. He had been raised to obey the law of Moses. And one very prominent part of that law dealt with what animals you could eat and what you couldn't eat. From their childhood, every Jewish child learned which foods were clean for them and which they could eat and which they could not. At the time that Acts was written, the early church, and you've been studying this in Sunday school in the first part of Acts, but the early church was in its infancy. The church was only about 3 or 4 years old at that time, maybe as much as 10 years old. But that was just how old the church was. All during this time, the church consisted of only Jewish believers. That was all that was in the church. Just the Jewish believers. Now, they no longer made sacrifices because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. They no longer kept the Sabbath as a holy day because they wanted to remember and recognize that Sunday was the day Jesus arose from the grave. They no longer kept that Sabbath. But in spite of the fact they didn't do these certain things, they were still very much good Jews to the core. They still thought like Jews. They still acted like Jews. They still avoided things like unclean foods and that were listed in the law of Moses. Now, God is fixing to do something, and He wants to show them and us too that He can use anyone to bring about change, dramatic change. So God intended to bring about a major change in His church. God knew that people hated change. So He had to bring this new adjustment in a very dynamic way. This is how He did it in Acts 22, or Acts 10, verse 22. The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is righteous and God-fearing, who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." You see, first God chose a man named Cornelius as his test case. Cornelius was someone that the Jews knew and liked. So he picked somebody that they knew who he was and they liked him. Cornelius was not some stranger in their country. He was a man who was known as a man of prayer and a man who gave to the poor. This was a man that the Jews could respect. Now notice what Cornelius did. He obeyed. He didn't do anything else. He promptly did what he was told to do by the Holy Spirit. He didn't delay. He didn't think, boy, this could turn out bad for me and really embarrass me in front of everybody. He just simply obeyed what God told him to do. He didn't need to know the outcome. He could simply trust God to work out all the details. What would have happened if Cornelius would have ignored his dream and that he hadn't sent the men to Peter? You see, this is not an issue of timing and obedience. It's not an issue of timing, but it's an issue of obedience. God took the hard part, the timing. And so the lesson for us in that is never fear timing, but fear our lack of obedience to God. To witness what God was about to do, God chose the most obstinate, stubborn, hard-headed, uncompromising man in the entire church, Peter. Look at verse 13 through 16. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure and clean." Do you hear the righteousness in Peter? God is talking to him and he's saying, "Surely not. I've never eaten anything unclean or impure." He was very self-righteous at that point. Then the voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Peter was more concerned with the rules and regulations that he had always followed than the new thing God was about to do. God had to repeat his dream three times for Peter. Three times. Nowhere else in the scripture does God ever repeat a dream three times. But then God, he goes on and he says, not only can he use anybody to bring about change, and he used these two very opposites to bring about change in the church, but he says, God can even change the rules and the regulations. And we see from the scripture that God had already been working on Peter before he ever came to that point of the vision, the dream. Why do we know that? Because he was living in the house of a tanner. A tanner worked with animals every day that were unclean, making him unclean. And a good Jewish man like Peter was living in his house. And we know that that wasn't accepted by the Jews of that day. There was a significant change already taking place in Peter's theology when that took place. In fact, in spite of the fact that God had softened Peter up with his dream, God still didn't explain to Peter that the Gentiles didn't need to be circumcised from their birth. Good Jewish boys and girls were taught that Gentiles, that's everybody that wasn't a Jew, was unclean. That's probably most of us in here. They were taught that we were unclean. They wouldn't sit down and eat with Gentiles. They wouldn't spend the night in the Gentiles' home. In other words, they were extremely prejudiced about what was going on in society. Now, growing up in Louisiana in the Deep South in the 60s, it was kind of ingrained to be prejudiced. Integration hadn't taken place. And we were just taught that. And that's the same situation as here. They were taught Gentiles were unclean. Jews would only accept Gentiles on one condition, that they convert to Judaism. And that meant that the men had to go under the knife and be circumcised. Now, however, the God of change intended to change all of that in his church. God planned to bring the Gentiles into the church, and he had no intention of requiring them to be circumcised before they were baptized. You see, circumcision is a mark of the old contract. Baptism is a mark of the new. When Peter got to Cornelius' house, there were six men with him. Six men, circumcised Christians. Six of them. They came with him. But while Peter was still preaching, he started preaching about Jesus. While he was still preaching, before he ever got to the invitation, before they ever received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, before they repented, before they believed and confessed Jesus, God interceded and poured out His Spirit on the entire group. Cornelius and his household began speaking in tongues and praising God. And they hadn't seen that since Pentecost, when it happened to them. That was the time that they had seen that. Acts 10:47. Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Now, why would Peter make that statement? Who on earth would want to keep these people from being baptized? Look at Acts 10:45. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. They were shocked. These Gentiles are receiving the Holy Spirit like we did at Pentecost. They could not believe it. Why are they so shocked? Because there was one minor detail that hadn't been dealt with yet, and those that came with Peter came with the intention to circumcise every Gentile before they were baptized. In Acts 10, we find that God short-circuited the entire process and showed that He accepted the Gentiles without circumcision. This was a very divisive issue in the church. And they had to hold a gathering to deal with the objections to the Gentiles being allowed into the kingdom without circumcision. Even after the meeting, after it was over and settled, they thought, the Jewish Christians went from around to every Gentile congregation attempting to convince them that they still needed to be circumcised. Acts 15:8. God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as He did to us. Why? Because we as people are afraid of change. Our God is a God of change. Christians should not be afraid of change. Of all the people, we who believe in Jesus Christ should not be afraid of change, because when we came into the kingdom, it happened inside of us. We changed drastically. In Revelation 21:5, He declares, "Behold, I make all things new." God does all kinds of new things in our lives every day. When we first become Christians, we die to the past. We are buried with the waters of baptism. And we rise up a changed person, a new creation in Christ. We say we're born again like a new baby coming into the world. Our God is a God of change, and God can do great things through His people when we allow Him the opportunity and the freedom to work in our lives and do whatever He wants done, not what we want done. We know that God wants His church to reach out to those that are outside their comfort zone, to reach more and more people for Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, He says that He reconciled us to Himself. Then it goes on to say He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We're here. Our purpose is to bring other people to Him, to help them to grow in Him and be like Him. I asked myself when I read this, why do people fear change? And my mind went back to the children of Israel walking around the wilderness, and they come to the promised land that God said, I'm going to give you this land flowing with milk and honey. And they sent spies in to explore it. And they came back with a report that scared them to death. And they wouldn't go in. They were afraid of the change. They were afraid of the size of the giants. They were afraid of the walled cities that were there. They were afraid of change because their eyes were on the giants and not on God. Their fear came from the fact that their God wasn't big enough to face the challenges that they were confronting. My question today is this. Is your God big enough to face the challenges that you are confronting? individually. In a marriage, maybe. In a job. Changes that you're trying to make place. Is our God big enough to face those challenges with us? In our church. Is our God big enough to face declining numbers? Is our God big enough to bring new people into His body, into His church? What are the changes God wants to make, first of all, in your life? Because you see, you are the church. And unless you make those changes that are necessary in your life, I don't have any idea what they are, then the church is not going to make changes it needs to make. What are the changes that God wants to make in your life today? Most of you in here were saved over 25 years ago. And probably that was the last major change you experienced in your life. And our God is saying, I want to do new things in your life. I want to bring new life to you. I want you to do more than you've ever done before. Jesus said before He left this earth that you and I would do greater things than He ever did. Why aren't we doing them? You are the church. What changes does God need to make in your life? What does God want to do in and through you to show you His power, to show you what He's capable of? To show you, I want to demonstrate my power in your life, but you have to let me have control. Are you willing to let me have control? We're going to have a time of invitation. I'm inviting you to come join me here. Let me pray with you. Or just come and kneel here at the altar and pray. Seek God's face. What is it you want me to do, God, individually? Don't even ask Him about your church. Ask Him about yourself. What do I need to change? What do I need to change, God, because You are the church? To make my marriage better. To have a better relationship with my children and grandchildren. To have a better work relationship. What changes do I need to make in my life? Whatever it is, God wants to work in your life. And God wants you to do that. Would you stand with me right now? Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. As we sing, I'm inviting you to come. He said, I haven't been to an altar and I don't know in years. Maybe God's wanting you to change there. He wants you to spend some time with Him, talking with Him. My invitation to you is to come. Whatever reason God is telling you to come right now as we sing.